Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at your word this morning, to realize that you are the God who has inspired this written word and preserved it for us, and the God who enlightens us, helps us to understand it. We ask that you would do that this morning and bring application to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, looking at the screen this morning, we're going to take a short quiz, just kind of see where we are these days. How many of you would prefer Star Wars over Star Trek? Really? Neither. Nah, that's not a choice, sorry. Star Trek over Star Wars? Any brave souls? A few people, there you go. We're waiting for Star Wars 7, right? Is it coming out? Okay, what about this one? How many of you would go with In-N-Out Burger? Really? Okay, how many with Chipotle? That's about half and half. Interesting. Okay, let's try the next one. What about, how many, Starbucks? Maybe. How about Coffee Bandits? A few local people. There you go. Support the local economy. All right, what about the next one here? These get a little bit easier. Giants? A's? Ooh, my, what a minority. Sorry, but yeah, okay. What about the next one? This should be easier. 49ers, Raiders? How many Raider fans? Is that football? Really? That is football, believe it or not. Yeah. Okay. Wow. What about the Vikings? What happened to the Vikings? And Green Bay? You know, we'll get there. Yes, yes. How quickly they turn on you, you know? All that is to say that every day of our lives, we're faced with choices, right? One or the other. And some of those choices are seemingly not so serious. And yet some of the choices we face have life-changing implications. And some are no-brainers, and some of them, they really require some deep consideration and some thinking on our parts. And behind every choice that we make is one, what? Bottom line choice. Which is what? Keep going away from God or turn towards God. We either spin off into our own ideas and our own efforts of doing things. Ultimately, what leads us into really some really bad stuff, some eternally bad things happening to us, or we turn towards God and we seek Him. We seek to trust Him with our lives and circumstances, to turn towards what He has for us in life. And ultimately, that leads us to things that turn out really well for us, which is eternity with Him. And for five chapters, as we've been going through roaming through Romans, five chapters, Paul has been writing about the relevancy of the gospel to our lives. And that is that we're born on this trajectory. We're born onto this trajectory through life, which is away from God, which is all about sin and what messes us up in life and sends us into forever without God. And yet God, by His grace, keyword, grace, by His grace, for God alone knows reasons. I mean, why would God ever do this? It's all about God, right? God offers us a choice to choose Him. And God, through Jesus' work on the cross, is offers us a restored and renewed life with Him now and forever. And the gospel is God meeting the deepest need of our hearts, which is to be made right with Him, right? And so what we're coming to here now in this next section of the book of Romans, beginning with chapter 6, are a series of choices that are all about living out that gospel in the real time of our lives. Choices that either keep us moving on that trajectory away from God, or choices that get us moving towards God and the trajectory that leads to Him. So, if you're not already there, swipe or turn, we're on Romans 6. We're going to look at the first 14 verses this morning. We'll finish the chapter up next Sunday, we're going to read these verses together. You know, in ancient times, back when Noah was on the ark, they did responsive readings. Anybody remember those? Remember they had these. It's really weird. They had these things. They were about that big. Remember that? About that thick, and you opened them up. And there was like this, like paper in there that had things written on the paper. Remember that? And then there was like these, like words, and they were like in light and dark print. You guys tracking with that? That's, I know it's like museum stuff, but okay. So we're going to try that. Let's go on to the next slide here. We're going to try reading this. And so here's the deal, all right? Because if you did boldface black on this, what you get is just darker black. So it's kind of gold, all right? So you guys are the white letters, okay? And you all over here are the gold letters, all right? And so we'll just kind of read back and forth to each other. We got that? Thank you. Yeah, I don't know. I keep going. We were okay with the Raiders, and then we got to the Niners, and I think, you know, someplace where Green Bay, we got lost there. But it's all right. We're good. Okay, so you guys are ready, right? Okay, here we go. What shall we say then? Cool. We were buried in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if, with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, we almost got that. Last line. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's good. Okay, you got to get it right, otherwise we go back and do it again. All right. Okay, here we go. Now, if
we have died with Christ, we
believe that we will also live with him. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. All right. So you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, man, and that's my bad, too. There's a typo up there, isn't that? Oh, man, we got to start all over again, right? Okay, we'll fix that, come back in about 10 minutes, and we'll do it again, right? Wow. Yeah, that's it. I'll use that someplace later on. That is great stuff. Okay, let's make like tourists and do some unpacking here, right? What we're looking at here is living the relevancy of the gospel. And so what we're looking at is how we can respond to God's grace in the day-to-day stuff of our lives. So he starts off in verse 1, right? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? So grace is what? God's gift. It's his undeserved favor towards us, right? And the greatest example of God's grace is that God saves us, right? Not because we're incredibly holy, righteous people, right? To deserve saving, but God does for us what we could never do, never could earn on our own, right? For ourselves, Jesus dies on the cross in our place to establish the means by which our sins are forgiven and our relationship with him can be restored. We're pretty much together on that, right? Okay. So grace is God's undeserved favor towards us. Grace is a good thing. Yes? Okay. So Paul writes, if we're living in sin and God favors us with his grace while we're living in sin, and that's a good thing, then the more we sin, the more that God will favor us with his grace. So let's go out there and let's try to sin as much as we can, because God will be even more gracious to us. Together? Yeah. There went the whole pastor appreciation thing out the window, I think. Yeah, it's like, no, right? That cannot be right. And so Paul writes this. He says, by no means. And in Greek, it's even more emphatic. It reads, the Greek word is meganoito. All right, try that with me. Meganoito. Try it. Meganoito. All right, has the idea of may it never come to be. No how, no way. Ain't going to happen, all right? So next time, like, you know, somebody asks you for something, like grandkids or kids or something like that, and they ask you for something, just tell them that, meganoito. Okay, it'd really freak them out. It'd be good stuff. It'd be going, why? Okay, it's Greek to me, all right? And so the answer, so guys, as recipients of God's grace, how can we, who have died to sin, live in it? And the answer is, it's pretty easy. Okay, isn't that? I mean, let's be honest. You know, we can know God's grace towards us, and yet we can sin. And grace, seemingly, grace makes it even easier. You know, so what if our language is just a tad colorful? You know, so what if we look at stupid stuff? So what if we indulge our minds in garbage? You know, so what if we have these little attitudes about people and things? As long as our sin isn't too flagrant, you know, it's like it's not too extreme, it's not too noticeable, then what's the problem with that? Have you noticed this? That there are attitudes and there are actions that are common in Christianity today that as we're looking at Scripture, that they're just wrong, but now they've become gray areas. And that we have become so self-focused in our worship and service and giving commitment to God that it's sin. I mean, just think about this. Think about where your eyes and your ears and your mind have been this last week by choice. Okay? Or maybe without concern. We're not bothered by this anymore. All right? We're just accepting. That's just the way it is. You know, I think about this. You know, would we allow ourselves to see and think about the same stuff, giving valuable time to that? Would we have the same attitude towards all that if in the midst of all of that we were hanging with Jesus? You know? So does any of that suddenly become questionable? Maybe a little bit borderline? One of the illustrations that I gravitate to, true event, true thing, I mean, this happened historically, when World War II was coming to an end. Have you heard this? General Eisenhower, he was touring this concentration camp at Ohrdorf, which was the first camp that was liberated by the Allies. And when Eisenhower came to that camp, he had Generals Bradley and Patton with him. They were joking, they were laughing. Victory's in sight, we're moving forward here. And so, but then as they came to this camp, they trudged past 3,200 corpses that were lying in shallow graves. And they went and they looked at the SS's instruments of torture. And as they were doing that, Bradley became so shocked he couldn't speak. And Patton, you know, blood and guts Patton, I mean, he actually vomited. It was just, and Eisenhower said this. He said, you know, the things that we saw, it just beggared description. And so he ordered as many soldiers as possible to come and to tour that camp. And Eisenhower said this, quote, "We are told that the American soldier does not know what he is fighting for. Now at least he will know what he's fighting against." Isn't that a great quote? And so Paul, you know, Paul's pounding away at sin and trajectories and death and kingdoms and consequences for five chapters to the point where many people, you know, as we're reading this, we're going, yeah, enough. Been there, done that already. We get this, all right? But sometimes we need to be reminded of what really is at stake here. See, sin is why children are having babies. Why teenage girls are sold as slaves. Right here in America. Why immorality is rampant on our school campuses. And just about every place else. Sin is why we live in a culture where marriage has no meaning and children are being raised by perfect strangers. Sin is why marriages are being shredded. And sin is why people have turned to alternative lifestyles and sexual perversion. Sin is why people are drowning in drugs and alcohol and other addictions as they're escaping reality. Sin is why people exalt themselves, hoarding whatever they can get and orgies of self-indulgence without giving a rip about anybody else. Sin is behind war and man's ungodly behavior towards man. Sin is a horror. A bondage and a corruption in this life which weighs us down, weighs down our hearts, it burdens our souls, it tears at the fabric of our humanity, it destroys our homes and our society, it corrupts even the church, robs us of our ability to be who God has created us to be. And waiting ahead is judgment and eternal separation from God. Sin is why Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, and these people that had received more of God's truth than any other people in history, and yet they were living in their own self-destructive, sinful, self-focused lives. Sin is why Jesus, when he came and he looked at that city, Jesus wept. You know, knowing the horrors of sin, why would we ever go back to that? And maybe there are times when we need to weep over our sin. How can we who have died to sin, how can we live in it? May it never be. But it is. Verses 3 to 10 are Paul reminding us of what we need to know. All right, let's say that together. What we need to know. To not go there. To respond differently to God's grace, which is, of course, way easier said than done, yes? But Paul is going to give us a series of truths here, truths that we need to know to keep in the forefront of our thinking, truths that can really help us with this. And if we can latch on to what Paul gives us here, it can really help us to choose to live by grace rather than going back into our sin. All right. So verse 3, he says this, do you not know? And the word here in Greek is agnoeo, okay, which has the idea of ignorance. In other words, not understanding something. Put it today, it would be like, well, you know, what are you, clueless? You know, what part of this do you not understand? All right. So going on, understand what? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pause. Baptism is what? It's a symbol, right? The way we look at it, it's an outward demonstration of what's already taken place in our hearts, a choice of giving our lives to God. But what Paul is getting at here is more than just a symbolic, right? In the last days of Jesus' ministry on earth, Jesus gave his disciples a command, right? The Great Commission. He said, go and do what? Make disciples, right? Of all the nations, and then what? Baptizing them, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Right? So Jesus said, go make disciples. And go in the Greek, it means go. Right? Get going. It's proactive. Intentionally going and telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiving of our sins, the salvation that he offers us, inviting others to join us in following Jesus. And then learning what it means to obey what he's commanded us. Yes? We're good. Okay. So on the flip side of that, we're not born disciples. To be a disciple means that we first must receive that message, acknowledging that our sin separates us from God, and then we make the choice to trust Jesus as our Savior. We choose to turn from following our path through life, choosing to follow God's path through life. And so then Jesus says baptism is the next step. Become a disciple and then be baptized. Baptism symbolically shows the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That's why we call it believer's baptism. Right? Pedobaptism is what? Children. Infant baptism, right? And so people bring an infant to be baptized, and they pray that as that infant grows up, he or she will make a decision, validate in a sense the decision of the parents, and make their own decision at some point in the future to trust Jesus for themselves. In contrast, believers' baptism is when a believer in Jesus Christ, trusting in him as their Savior in obedience to Jesus' command, testifies of that relationship through baptism. Right? And we know this, right? The symbolism of that is that when someone's baptized, they're placed under the water, which does what? It gets them really wet, and you know, but it identifies them, right, with the death of Jesus Christ. So it's the same thing. As Jesus took all of our sins on the cross, he died for them and he was buried. They've died. Grab that. Dead. Okay? And then, they've turned from following their own dead path through life, their old life, sinful, and separated from, it's dead. It is buried with Jesus. Identification. And then trusting Jesus, seeking to be his obedient disciples, they're what? They're brought out of the water, which from the, out of the grave where it was dead into new life, right? Living. Just as Jesus was raised from death. Identification with Jesus. We're together on what Paul's getting at here. Baptism is a symbol of our death, dying to ourselves, our old way of life. And Jesus saying things like, you know, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's going to find it. See, he's serious about that. To live means dying. Which is a hard teaching. It's a hard thing to process. You know, dying to ourselves means that coming to Jesus as our Savior, we've allowed God to take everything that we once were apart from God, to have it crucified on the cross with Jesus. It is dead to us. And then baptism is a symbol of life, that we live because Jesus lives. We have no true life apart from Jesus. The very nature and essence of our life is because of Jesus. We're together? Verse 5, for if we have been united, here's that identification, if we have been united, and we have, if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Which is living a life by grace that we need to grab onto. Dying to sin, we walk, we now live in the newness of life. We live each day in Jesus' victory over sin and death. For those united with Jesus in death, death is not the end. You know, a plot in the marble orchard, right? We live in a world of sin and destruction and death and decay, but our home is not here. All that is not who we are, what we belong to. Grab this. When Jesus comes back, we're going home. These bodies that are falling apart, and believe me, the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing these bodies fall apart, okay? These bodies that are falling apart, we're going to get bodies, they don't wear out. No warranty expiration date, right? We're going to live with God forever in a place more beautiful, more awesome than anything that we can imagine, a place of great joy and great peace, no tears, no mourning, no death, no decay, no sin pulling us down every day of our lives, entangling us and enslaving us, the dwelling place of God himself with the sin and the crud of this world. It doesn't matter anymore. Amen? So Paul is asking, he says, are you ignorant? Are you clueless about what has taken place in your lives? What part of death to self and life in Jesus do you not understand? It's like the title to a really lousy movie. You know, we're the Church of the Living Dead. Think about that. Say that to the person. Just go, we're the Church of the Living Dead. Just hit them with that, okay? Wake them up. Tell them, okay, you're not dead yet. Wake, you know, but okay. You know, we need to know. See, we need reminding of us is because we're dead in Jesus. We've been made alive in Jesus now and forever. And we need to let that truth sink into our lives. We need to marinate on it. We need to form how we do life each day. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We know, verse 6, is the Greek word gnosko. It has the idea of knowing something because we've experienced it. We've gone through it. We've experienced it. Learning, it's like learning from the school of life, school of hard knocks. We know that we've given our lives to God because we were there when we did. But even more than that, we know what's taken place in our lives since then. When we give our lives to God, we begin to experience the forgiveness of God. And as we go along in life with God, we begin to process and accept the reality that our sins really are forgiven. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure that one out, internalize it. You know, and we learn that we don't need to be enslaved to our former sins, the life that we once lived. We start learning this. And that's huge. You know, God really does toss our sins in the deepest part of the ocean, right? Remember Corrie Ten Boom? Ancient history question, right? She used to say this, God hangs out a no fishing sign, drops in and no fishing, right? Okay, so we need to grab that, to live in that realization that we are freed from guilt because of sin. Guilt is something that our adversary throws at us because he wants us to keep looking backward and to be weighed down by all that garbage, bound by where we've been. But God, by his grace, he forgives us. And he lifts this huge weight off of our hearts. You know, knowing and experiencing his forgiveness, we begin to really experience life the way God has designed life to be experienced. Grab this. This is huge. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, which is a rhetorical question, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him. So who's going to live with Jesus? Us, right? Okay? Those who have died with him, the church of the living dead. We're going to live. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. We know verse 9 is a different Greek verb for to know, which is, you know, one back in verse 6 was gnosko. This one here is oida, which means we know something because we've studied it. So it's like school with books and or tablets and Chromebooks and things and grades, right? Hopefully, if Aries gets their act together, there'll be grades too, right? Okay, so it's empirical knowledge, right? It's the difference between street smarts, verse 6, and book smarts or tablet smarts, verse 9, right? So we know the facts about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's an incontrovertible fact of history. He's alive. Jesus raised from the dead. He will never die again. There is no need. His work on the cross, it is complete. The life that he offers us also is complete. We are identified with him in that. His forgiveness is for today and forever. The life that he frees us to live, it's a reality. See, and that's a truth to know, to hang on to. Jesus put it this way, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's freedom that we can experience, even when we're not really feeling it or knowing it experientially. We can know it. We can hang on to the factual reality of it, real forgiveness. No, there's no guilt in that. There's real life, now and forever. So the bottom line of responding to God's grace here, the truth we need to know to hang on to, the bottom line of what Paul is getting at here in verses 3 to 10, is the realization, this reminding us of just what takes place when we trust Jesus as our Savior. Just how completely and awesomely gracious God is towards us. Dwell on this, marinate on this, the life that we have in Jesus identified with him. So, verse 11. Here's Paul's choice he's going to put before us. How do we respond to God's grace, right? So, because you're not ignorant of God's grace, which has been applied to your life, you live because he lives. Because of what you know experientially and factually, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's first choice here in this section of Romans is a choice that we need to make in our minds. Okay, what we need to be thinking about here, right? Do we hit verse 14? Sorry. No, not yet. We're getting there. We're working on the video. Okay. This is a choice we need to make in our minds, knowing what we know, all right, we need to choose to make a mental change of direction in our thinking. Next Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit about how that mindset works out and what we do. But here, first, Paul's helping us literally to think through our thinking, our response, knowing what we know, how to choose to consider ourselves as recipients of God's grace. To consider in Greek has the idea of making a decision about how we're thinking about something, adding things up in our minds, and then coming to a conclusion, perhaps here a different conclusion, a reckoning with reality, right? So to consider means like I reckon. Try that with me. I reckon. Little southern accent. I reckon. Okay. Now we're ready for the video. Okay. So think about that I reckon thing and considering and looking at things differently, and to help us with that, we have a short instructional video to look at this morning. hopefully. You got to think, yesterday we made 20 dozen cupcakes, and there were three blenders going. Okay? So you think about the process. Think about, you guys have hand mixers at home? Okay. Ponder that.
You ever notice how winding your window down by hand makes you look lower middle class? There's a cheap way to fix that. First of all, what you want to do is get the window winder right off there. Throw that away. Next, get yourself one of these battery-powered mixer, hand mixers. You ever notice on these how the blades go in opposite directions? Remember that. I'm going to be referring back to that later on. These are real cheap, especially if the blades are missing. Okay, now to wind the window up, all I do is stick one of these blade receptacles over the window winder shaft and then just hit the button. How do I wind it down? Well, that's where that reversing direction thing comes in that I was referring to earlier. I just pop that on.
Is that great? Yeah. Can you see like a bunch of guys, you know, wearing overalls or something, you know, they're spending way too much time on their hands, sitting out in the backwoods someplace, the dog Rufus down there, you know. Yep, reckon that their blender work on the winter pretty good, you know, and yeah. So, you know, we're looking at this is an instructional video, okay? Looking at that, probably would not look at our hand mixers the same way again. Okay? And the same idea is true of God's grace. This is what Paul's getting at. Considering what we've experienced and what we know, what God graciously applies to our lives, we need to make a choice. We need to add things up and come to a different conclusion about how we think about all that. We need to think differently about life. You know, it's kind of a light bulb moment. All that is dead, this is life. We almost got to kind of keep saying that to ourselves over and over again as we go through life. That's dead, this is life. That's death, this is life. Identify, that's dead, this is what life is all about, right? And so we have a choice then of how to think and how to live in that reality. To choose to not continue pursuing sin with all its enticements and its horrors and what's dead, to dwell on all that and marinate on that, and to instead consider mental choice to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God and Jesus Christ, and to pursue all of this, to pursue life. So verses 12 to 14 are Paul processing all that for us. The how do we make that mental change, that mental mindset change? Okay, so verse 12, he says this, let not sin therefore, because we have made this choice, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We need to go to the next slide. We're behind just a tad. Okay. We're down. There you go. Good. Thank you. So Paul's first how do we do it processing point is don't go there. Slide. Yeah. Okay. Let's try it together. Don't go there. All right. Good. So if sin is dead, okay, and it is crucified along with all that was back there that was dragging us into sin, the point is don't resurrect it. Right? And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus was teaching about adultery, right? And which is a sin we can all relate to, right? Especially when Jesus was teaching about it, right? Tying that into what we allow our hearts and minds to dwell on, lust and all of that, right? And Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye makes you stumble, what do? Tear it out. Throw it away. That's pretty dramatic. For it's better for you to lose parts of your body than your whole body gets thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, what do? Cut it off, right? Yeah, throw it away, because it's better to lose body parts from your whole body to go into hell. And so if we follow that advice, literally we'd all be missing body parts, right? Okay, but the point is what? It is the seriousness of sin that requires serious choices about our response. There's a lot riding on what we choose to think and so do. Sin is a horror in process. We need to learn to make different choices, to choose to cut off the sources of that temptation. Get the internet filter. Stop the subscription. Don't go there. Leave behind those people. Change jobs. Seek accountability. Do whatever it takes. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Put up boundaries. Failure in this, it's not an option. Choose to cut off the sources and temptations before we ask ourselves what kind of idiot would do something like this. You know, if we're going to live in a sewer, don't be surprised if your life stinks. Right? Get out of the sewer. Don't go there. You know, if we're hooking up electrodes to the body, you know, and flipping the switch, don't be surprised if Frankenstein lives. There's not a lot of gap between, you know, throwing the switch and the reanimation of sin. Going on, verse 13, Paul's second, how do we do it, processing point, right? But instead, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. So his second point is, go there, right? Let's say that together. Go there, right? So Paul says, he says, present yourselves to God, meaning we need to show up. If we want to live life with God, we need to choose to live life with God. Let's be careful. That doesn't mean that we sort of grit our teeth and read more books and go to more seminars and do more Bible studies and we bake casseroles or, you know, run off to join a monastery or something. You know, all that may have its place, but it's like putting the cart before the horse, right? Paul is teaching about considering. So there's a mental choice here. Paul writes, Church of Philippi, you've heard this, right? Philippians 8, 9, finally, meaning like this is like a really bottom line important thing. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything that's worthy of praise, think about these things. And what we have learned and received and heard and what you've seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Choose to let your mind dwell on these things, which will enable you to practice what you've learned and you received and you've heard, what you've seen in me. Choosing to go there begins by choosing to get our minds and our hearts focused on the things of God. Dwell on them. Meditate on them. Read the Bible. Pray. Listen to God's music. Spend time worshiping to God. You know? Associate with God's people. Seek God with all your mind and your body, giving control of our spirit to the Spirit. Dwell on the things of God. All right. Everyone stand up. Okay, we're going to see if we can really cement this into our minds here. Face the back wall. If you face, turn and face the back wall. Everyone's facing the back wall, okay? Back there towards the quiet room, the doors, the exit sign. Right? Not the people in the sound booth. Back wall. Look at the exit. Take a look at the exit sign, okay? Think about that, okay? So you're facing the back wall, all right? And think about what you're looking at over there. And just imagine the back there is sin. All right? That is all the crud and sin and stuff in your life that Jesus took with him on the cross, that when we identify with him, man, it gets crucified, it's dead. When you gave your life to Jesus, all that back there died. All right? It's pretty ugly. All right? But it's forgiven when we come to Jesus. We're together thinking about all that? Ugh. All right? Okay, turn this way. Turn around. And look at the cross. Okay? We're all looking at the cross. All right? And the cross is there. It's a symbol that we use to remind us of Jesus' work on our behalf. It's a completed work, right? I mean, Jesus isn't up there dying anymore, right? The cross is empty. There's no Jesus on that cross, right? So the cross is a symbol of God's love. It's a symbol of God's mercy, his grace, God's forgiveness. It's a symbol of his grace that's applied to our lives when we die to what's behind us and we turn towards God, right? There's a saying, we used to use this like in wrestling because you're like crushing people's heads and yeah, literally, just across people's faces. So where the head goes, the body follows, right? Wonderful watching people's bodies follow where you ram their head into the mat, right? But the same is true of us mentally and spiritually. We're looking at the cross. Don't look at me. You really don't want to look at me. Here, I'm going over here. Okay? Look at the cross, all right? Symbol of God's grace applied to our lives. Right? As we turn towards Jesus, the rest of our body, the rest of us follows, our lives are going to follow. as we make that choice. If we're focused on what's behind us, our actions are going to go there. If we're focused on what's in front of us, our actions are going to go there. And the more we turn towards God, the more of our old selves pass away and the more we live in the life that God has for us to live, right? Think about where you're focused now. Why would you ever turn and focus in the other direction? Let's pray together. Just bow where you're at. Let's pray. And just think one more time about Paul's question. How can we who have died to the horror of sin, people that God has been so gracious towards, how can we continue to live in sin? It's pretty easy. But as those that stumble around in sin, God graciously gives us, each of us, a choice. And that's before us this morning. We can keep focusing away from God or we can turn towards God. What choice do you need to make in your life this morning? You know, how serious are you going to be about making that turn in your life? A choice that's based on knowing what we know. Think about that. What do you need to let go of? Where do you need to stop going backwards? More so, rather than thinking backwards, what do you need to dwell on and put in your life that's going to move you more towards God? Father, help us to understand the reality that when we trust in Jesus with our life, that is about life. And everything apart from that is dead. God, help us not to resurrect what is dead, but to live in the newness of life that you have for us in Jesus. And I know this for myself and everyone here. As we go through this week, even as we step out this door, we're going to get nailed with the crud of life. And I pray that you would help each one of us to remember as we go through whatever's coming this week that we live in Christ now and forever. What is dying in this world does not touch us. It does not have a hold on us. God, help us to live focused on who we are in Jesus Christ. May we live in that reality as we go forward into the week ahead. Thank you, Father, for this reminder. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.